The following was at the Lexington Roxbury Association in 1967 on the first day.
I have been wondering somewhat, as our brother was in prayer, just how many of us have been exercised before we came to the meeting, or after we came to the meeting, or between times that we left home and arrived at the meeting, to be exercised in prayer unto our God, that it would be His will that He would make Himself manifest in our presence, and lift us above and take us away from the vain and the perishing and the foolish things of this life, and place them upon things which are heavenly and which are divine. I know that so much of the time with me that I'm not concerned about these things, but then at other times I am concerned. I know that often with me, and I suppose with some of you, and especially my preaching brethren, that we prefer at times to travel by sight rather than by faith. But every time that we attempt to travel by sight, I think we will find that we usually lose our way. But when the Lord directs, the way is open, the way is clear. Our brother mentioned that we are getting fewer in number, which is true so far as we can see and behold. And yet I feel certain, that we're all here this morning, every one of us, that was in the eternal will and the purpose of our God. It's like the centurion said to Peter, we're all here before God to hear whatsoever the Lord thy God has commanded thee. And so if we have that feeling and that realization that we're everyone here, together with the fact that our Savior said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, then we are given by the grace of God to be calm, to be not too much concerned, but to realize that our God is yet ruling, not only in the church, but in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Sometimes I am given great consolation to realize that in the turmoils of this world, and the trials and the troubles and the bickerings and quarreling that is going on among the nations at this time, and almost always somebody, somewhere, some nations are quarreling one with another or fighting. And yet in the eternal will and the purpose of our God, these things are all coming to pass and accomplishing the things that our God had determined should be accomplished. And so isn't it a wonderful thing that we have been drawn out of the world, given a mind to come here this day, and the Lord in His infinite wisdom has provided the way that we're here, that we came here, provided the way. So I am glad, my brethren, that I have evidence in the Scriptures, and I only hope sometimes in my heart that I believe that all things are in the hands of our God. Sometimes I don't seem to have any faith. Sometimes I'm made weary. Sometimes they can't pray. Sometimes everything's wrong. Do you feel that way often? But what a gracious and wonderful and a glorious thing it is when the Lord sends, as it were, His Spirit into our hearts and we find a freedom. It isn't, there's no trouble to pray. The Spirit prays in us. And just as certain as the Spirit of our God indicts a prayer in our heart, that prayer is answered every time. But often we are like Peter. Though the Lord had blessed him wonderfully, and he was raised up and lifted up to the third heaven, he saw things unlawful to be uttered. He couldn't tell them. And the Lord had a reason to give him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he should become exalted above measure. And I suppose that Peter prayed as earnestly as we might ever think that we have tried to pray. Peter desired, as we have often desired, certain things be removed from us, taken away from us. But the Lord wasn't pleased to answer Peter's prayer as Peter desired him to answer. And yet the answer was the most wonderful and glorious answer that any poor sinner has ever received. And that was the assurance that in the midst of all of these trials and turmoils, the doubts and fears, the messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And haven't we found often, my brethren, my friends, that it is when we are weak, then by the grace of God we are strong. But oh, what a terrible thing it is, as one has said, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. So the workings of our God, the will of our God is done in our lives. All the way through, from the very moment that we were conceived and brought into this earthly existence. And it goes back a long ways before that. Because we're here because of the infinite wisdom and the determinate decree of our God before the world began. So that all things are just exactly right according to the infinite wisdom of our God. Have you ever been exercised in mind or heart to feel or realize that before the world began that your patterns in the wisdom of God, in the will of purpose of God, were just fixed? They came along in the line from Adam, that you were born of your parents, the parents that your God gave you, and that all the footsteps and all the way since you were made manifest in the world, the Lord has directed them. And though they have soft times been full of trouble and stones and sticks, trials and troubles, and yet we have found that His grace has always been sufficient for us. I know that often we complain, but we've never yet, as the apostle said, resisted unto death. Sometimes we may feel that we don't have very much in natural things. Sometimes we may covet some things that our neighbors, our friends may have. But oh, what a wonderful and glorious thing if we can sit down to our table with a heart of thankfulness under our God even if we only had a crust of bread and a drink of water, and to realize that it comes from Him, then it would be sufficient, wouldn't it? It wouldn't matter how much our neighbor had. We had sufficient then, and to realize that His grace is, has been, and will be sufficient for us all the days, the years of our lives. I'm awfully glad that Solomon was given to write, "There's a time for every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die." He enumerates so many things, a time for this and a time for that. And as one mentioned, I believe, last evening, I had read a portion of that at a funeral one time, and I had never noticed the conclusion that Solomon gave to those wonderful expressions, the wonderful truths, the time for these things. When it says, "For He has made everything beautiful in His time." And you know, that thing opened up to me. And even the trials and the troubles that I had been going through were beautiful, because they were working together to accomplish the eternal will and the purpose of God. And I needed to realize that my trials and troubles and disappointments were the very things that I needed to keep me down at the feet of sovereign grace. Because there's not a one of us here today but what often get exalted. But thanks be unto our God, He knows how to bring us down. Not only knows how, but He brings us down. I told the brethren some time ago somewhere that at one time I felt that I had learned how to pray. It just seemed so easy to pray at the opening of the meeting. And I was foolish enough to think and say in my own heart that I had learned how. And the next time at the meeting time, it's in Roanoke, Virginia Church, the next time that I was there and that fell upon me to pray and also to try to speak. And I very willingly went into trying to pray. And lo and behold, my brethren, I learned I hadn't learned how to pray at all. And I didn't have very much to say, but that was good for me. Same way with preaching. I once thought I had learned how to preach. A scripture came on my mind one Sunday morning when I was going to this same church, trying to speak that day. And I looked it up, and it opened up the most beautiful thing I think I ever saw. It was so plain that it seemed to me anybody ought to be able to see it. And I was so foolish again that I said, "Well, I can tell the brethren about it." And I was anxious for us to go, to have the children ready, and let's go to the meeting. Lo and behold, when he got there, the deacon said, "Brother Woods, meeting time." I thought so too. So I got up very willingly, without any hesitating at all, without any question about the matter. I was going to tell the brethren the most beautiful thing that was contained, I thought, in the scriptures. And as a matter of fact, my brethren, if I had been standing with my face in the corner, dark corner, midnight, not a light anywhere, it could not have been any darker nor more dismal than I was at that time. And it took about 2 or 3 minutes to say amen, and out the door I went, and I made the remark that if the Lord wanted any more preaching done, He'd do it Himself. I was through. And I hadn't really learned up to that time that the Lord Himself does all the preaching. but I learned it. And so I'm glad to know, my brethren, that our downsittings as well as our uprisings, our peace, joy, as well as our doubts and fears, they're all in the hands of our God. And so the Lord has led us here this morning. He's brought us together. And isn't it wonderful that He has brought us out of the workaday world, out of the troubles and the trials and the turmoils, and more than that, out of the untruthful and ungodly things that are going on in the world today in the name of religion, and made us to feel that the Lord has been gracious and merciful to us, that He has given us grace which has been sufficient for our needs all the way through. If you have the desire to come to the meetings where the truth is preached, you have one of the greatest blessings that any poor mortal can ever receive while in this world. Because those who are not blessed to the Lord, those who are not taught to the Lord, and I would go further than that to say those that were not chosen in Christ Jesus by God our Father before the world began, and who have not as yet had a good work begun in them, they cannot possibly know, nor understand, nor even desire to know or to hear that salvation is alone by the grace of God. Because everyone, up until the time that the Lord is pleased to quicken him to the knowledge and the understanding and cause him to see, to realize, and to feel what he is in his nature, he's going about to establish his own righteousness. And what is more pitiful to me sometimes is that he feels like he believes he's doing it. But do we not realize and know full well, as we hear what the apostle said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Do you look back, my brethren, friends, to the time when you were, in your own opinion, your own feelings, capable, fully capable, when you decided to do so, of doing certain things which you thought that God demanded that a sinner should do, else he could not be saved? And did you exercise those things? Were you positive that you could do it and would do it? Until the time came when the Spirit of God opened up to your understanding and turned, as the brethren used to say, your eyes within. And there you saw terrible things within your very being that you didn't know were there before. And I love the expression I mentioned a part of it a moment ago. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so every child of God, everyone who has been taught of the Lord, knows that he cannot begin the work. He knows that he can't begin it nor carry it on. He knows that he's dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God and the will and the purpose of God, both to bring him into the knowledge of the truth and to keep him in the knowledge of the truth all the days and the years of his life. I sometimes said, and I'm sure you would agree with me, but that in the absence of the grace of God, of the Spirit of God, the teaching of the Lord, men have always sought out their own ways, many inventions. They deal with vain speculation, philosophy, vain philosophies. It's always been that way from the beginning of time, from any history that we have. Men have always sought out and sought to know the way, but they've never been able to learn the way. Men by seeking cannot find out God. God himself must reveal through the Spirit which he sends into the hearts. And that's the only way that any of the Adam race ever know the truth as it is in Jesus. Ever knows the way that God had determined for his people to be saved. Ever know the way, that as a matter of fact, ever know that by the grace of God that even such a character as I am, you will say, that God has had mercy and pity upon me. There's no other way. And so, no wonder the apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How well we have learned that the work, the good work, as he called it, must be begun not by ourselves, but in us. And the only one that can begin is for the Father at his appointed time and in his infinite wisdom to send that Spirit of God into the hearts of those that he'd chosen before the world began in his Son Jesus, and for whom he sent his Son Jesus into the world to redeem them from their sins and justify them in the sight of God, to send that Spirit and reveal in the hearts of that person. And that person who receives this beginning of a good work is always one of those who were chosen by God the Father before the world began and loved by him. And we know, whether anybody else in the world knows, the people of God knows, that these things are not promiscuously scattered through the world, as some would have us to believe, that here they are, they're just scattered throughout the world, they're for everybody. For everybody that wants them, everybody who decides that he wants them or will do certain things in order to earn them. But every child of God knows this grace, grace, grace all the way from beginning to end. And not because you and I in our flesh have decided to do anything at all. I remember, I think I know what I'm talking about, and you do too. I remember when I thought I knew and found a way to bring myself into favor with God. I was just a boy. And yet I thought that I could do the things that I understood. I'd been told, my Sunday school teachers and others had told me, that in order to be saved, we had to perform, we had to do certain things, we had to refrain from doing other things. But if we would just do that and join the church, all would be well. And again, I was so foolish as to believe it. And during the revival, I went up and joined the church, as it was called. And I knew very well when I did it that I had been doing something I should not have done. But I had made a dare to one of my friends that I'm going to join the church. He says, you haven't got the nerve. But that's the way these natural things are. Religion, the religion outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is foolishness. Oh, how much foolishness there is in the world. I joined that church and the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, kept me from being baptized into the church. I never did go there to be baptized, although I continued for a short while to go to the Sunday school, but never was baptized. And that man asked me if I believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I didn't. I was so surprised that he'd asked me even. I didn't know anything about Jesus being the Son of God. I didn't know anything about it. My Sunday school teacher had told me that he was the Son of God. But I was surprised when he asked me that question, and I believe that's about the only question he asked. And I said, yes, I believe he's the Son of God. But my brethren, I was condemned My father was an old Baptist believer. He was a member of the church. He had been a believer long before I was born. And I knew that he would not be satisfied with just a boy like I was doing something which he knew was wrong, and which I began to feel was wrong. I knew that I didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God. I knew that full well, except just by the hearing of the ear. And so I was in deep trouble from that time on for 3, 4, 5 years, perhaps, I don't know how long, until, my brethren, there were certain things that began to work in my poor soul, if I'm not deceived. And the end of the matter was that I was brought to the very end of my own strength, and I didn't have a bit of strength in the world. I was a poor, dead, hell-deserving sinner. And I know that I was so low, so condemned, such a vile sinner, that I realized that God couldn't look or wouldn't look from heaven down upon such a creature as I was. And I was certain when I went to bed about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning that I would die before the sun arose, and I was sure that I would be in hell by the next day. That's the way I felt. But you know, brethren, if something took place, and I know that I had nothing to do with it, because I went to bed begging God to have mercy upon a sinner. And I hadn't the slightest idea somehow or the other that it would, but still, I was given that grace, maybe it was faith, I don't know, to beg God to have mercy upon me, a poor, vile, and worthy, hell-deserving sinner. And sometime between that and daylight, the most wonderful peace and joy came in my poor soul that I had ever felt. I had no reason to ever have imagined such. And I look back from that day to this, whenever these wonderful things come up, whenever I'm full of doubts and fears and wondering whether, as the brethren used to say, I caught the shadow amidst the substance or not, when I begin to doubt and to question whether I am fit, even made fit by the grace of God to be among the Lord's people or not, and more than all of that, maybe whether the Lord has called me to stand before his people and preach the everlasting gospel. But every time, I believe I can say this, when these things are questioned in my heart and I'm made to wonder about them, my thoughts, my feelings go right back to that time. And I know, brethren, I know something took place. I know we're not very wise, many of us, in natural things. We don't need to be wise in natural things to understand spiritual things. But we're like the blind man was. Whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. As he was questioning and answering them. But there's one thing he did know, that whereas I was once blind, now I see. Brethren, don't we now see something? We were once blind, but something took place. And we don't have anything to boast about, do we? And you won't find the Lord's people boasting. Oh, sometimes we may boast, but then, just then, the Lord brings us down, and he knows how to keep us down. Now, I had no thought of getting under these things, but I do believe, my brethren, that all you know, all that I know, all the Lord's people know, are the things that the Lord has taught through the working of his Spirit. He's taught his people these things. He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God hath the witness within himself. Now, if you don't have the witness within yourself, if you cannot maybe not go back to some specific time or wonderful circumstances others can, and date your experience or your hope from that time, you surely know that as you have been led about by the Spirit of God, that you found something that was different, and you knew that it was not the works of your hands. And so if your burden of sin has been gradually removed from you, I'm glad to tell you that, because I know that some of the brethren have as good a hope as any other brother has. And yet they cannot go back to a certain specific time and tell when it was and where it was.
And yet their hope is just as wonderful, just as glorious, and the Lord has given them faith as much as anybody else. So how marvelous are the workings of the Spirit of God in the heart of His people. And He teaches every one of them exactly the same thing, so that the brethren from the south can come, the brethren from the north, and the brethren from foreign lands can come. Begin to tell what the Lord's done for them, and they see eye to eye and speak the same things. They speak the same language. You know, up until now, the Catholic Church has been using the Latin language almost exclusively, because they felt that in all the foreign countries that they could worship together, that is, using the Latin language, they could worship together in that way. But you know, the Lord's people don't need the foreign language, nor any one specific literal language. They all speak the same language. Every man hears in the tongue with which he was born. Isn't that wonderful? You take a man or a woman over there or over here, begins to tell what the Lord's done for him, that the Lord has done something for him, he knows it. And he will tell you exactly what, if you had the same work in your heart, he'll tell you what the Lord's done for you, and you say, Amen. Have you ever reached out back maybe 100,000 years, read what David said? Maybe what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, what one of the prophets said, and he seemed you could just take him in your arms and say, my brother. So the Lord taught them. He taught them. They were made to look. They were enabled to look far beyond their own day. And to that day that was accomplished when the Lord would send his Son into the world, and the gospel, the everlasting gospel, was preached, and the kingdom of heaven was declared to be at hand. No, I love to think when I'm exercised in those things, how that there were so many different views that the Pharisees had, the Sadducees had, and all those, of course, those who were called heathen. They didn't believe in the God of Israel. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And among those very people, the people in the world, there were the Lord's people whom the Lord knew and had chosen in His Son before the world began. And when Jesus came, we're told plainly that he came to his own received Him not. But to them who did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. His own people by nature, the Jews, they didn't receive Him. But there were those who did receive Him, of whom it is said so plainly, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Now these believe. And today, my brethren, friends, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, he has surely been born of God, because the natural mind and carnal mind is enmity against God. It takes a spiritual birth, it takes a new birth to bring one into the spiritual kingdom, to see the church of the living God before that time. He'd never seen it. He'd never seen the beauty, nor felt the joy, nor the peace, nor the love that was there. No wonder, therefore, that Jesus here began to speak a strange doctrine when he said to Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Many people would admit that in these days, many different people who have various sundries of religion, various ideas of Jesus, various ideas of the gospel, they would admit that man must be born again. But all of them that I know anything about, who have not, from the evidence I've seen, have not been born in the Spirit of God, will say that any man that wants to can bring himself to a new birth, which is ridiculous to say the least about it, because no man can bring himself to his natural birth, and surely no man can reach up and bring God down from heaven, not reach down and bring him up from the earth. He can't do it. Therefore, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is a mysterious thing. I don't suppose it's mysterious to anybody except those who are born in the Spirit. Everybody else seems to be perfectly able to take care of the matter except the child of God. And he knows that it is just as Jesus said, the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Isn't it wonderful? Don't you know something about that, my brother and my friends who have been brought along and taught the Lord? Don't you know that there's entirely outside of your own thinking, your own works, or anything at all, that you were born to the Spirit, and it was evidenced in your heart, the work, the good work that begun in you? And don't you know that that same Spirit, that same power is carried on that work from that day to this? And aren't you glad that Jesus said, lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world? I love thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The gospel of the Son of God, my brethren, belongs to the church of God. It does not belong to the world. It is not something promiscuously scattered, as if it could light here or light there, maybe yes here and maybe no there, and so forth and so on. But this thing is a selective thing. It's a definite thing, because the Lord knoweth them that are his. You remember that back in the early days when Peter was there with the church, there were those who were preaching that the resurrection was past already. They were disturbing the church. The brethren were disturbed about it. And Peter knew, he was aware of the fact that the brethren, false doctrine had been preached, whatever the doctrines were, that it's mentioned that some preached the resurrection was past already. But Peter gave them this calm assurance, this definite surety. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this to you. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord knoweth them that are his. And so, brethren, if you have been brought through this experience, you know that there's something has taken place with you. You know that something has taken place that's been wonderful. You know that the Lord spoke peace to you. And as I said before, even then we have nothing to boast of, because we have not found, and we never will find, how to keep ourselves in the way. Now, I know there's a lot of those who claim to be, at least they use the name, and I don't question, but what many and many and many of them have an experience of grace and have a hope as good as mine or yours or anybody else. Somehow or the other, they, so far as I understand, so far as the testimony that I have read or seen, they feel like that the Lord has the electing grace. They feel like that the predestination belongs to the church, bringing the amount of darkness predestinated to that end, the Lord, the election of grace. But after that time, many of them feel that they can do something that they will receive blessings for. I can only answer that by saying this, my brethren, and that's the best answer I know. But I never have yet been able to do anything that deserved a blessing from my God, and I don't believe you have. No. The Lord doesn't bless us for what we are, nor what we do. But, brethren, he blesses us to be what we are, and to do what we do. That's according to God. So this is the way, this is a little bit to the way
that the Lord leads his people. Now there's some of you, no doubt, under the sound of my voice this morning that have been concerned about these things. You've been concerned. You've been wondering. You know that there's something has taken place, but you wonder what it is. And you feel that maybe you felt like I did when I was, even before I was brought to the full knowledge of what I was in the flesh, I saw beauty somehow. I didn't feel the beauty as I did afterward, but I saw beauty in the old brethren and the younger brethren that used to gather together in the house full of eager faces turned to listen to the word as it was preached, and to the singing as they sang so beautifully and harmoniously, and to the praying that was prayed. They looked to that. Maybe you have seen that. Maybe you've seen your pastor come before you hovingly, and yet you love to hear him or any other man stand and speak of the grace of God. But you know you're not fit in yourself. You realize, I'm not fit to be among them. Therefore, you've got to wait until you do become fit. So many of us have felt that way, till I feel like I'm fit and worthy to be in the church and among the Lord's people. Well, you may wait. You may feel the wait. But you will wait. If it's the Lord's will that you should wait, you'll wait all your life and never come to the place where you feel like you're fit and worthy to be in the church and among the Lord's people. So I have been made and have sometimes said, may the Lord give you grace to resolve all your fears and to realize and to hear your burden, the best friend you have in the world, say that I'm not worthy, though I'm a member of the church, I'm not worthy to be in the church. I'm not worthy. How many of you have felt at times, I must go and tell the brethren? Ask the brethren, plead with them, take my name off. Dismiss me from your membership, I'm not fit to be with you. And you know, brethren, such as that was the best testimony that any poor sinner can ever give, that he is a child of God. Because everybody who has not been taught of the law, who has not seen himself as a hell-deserving, unfit for God's notice sinner, he will tell you that I'm just as fit as anybody. I'm just as worthy as anybody. And that type of person has no place in the church of the living God. But that person who comes and from the depths of his soul says, I'm not fit. And I believe every one of you would have love and fellowship for him, and you will say, my brother and my sister, if he gives the evidence that God has been gracious and merciful to them, you can extend your hand to fellowship and you can give them the holy kiss, my brethren. Isn't it wonderful that our God deals with poor sinners as we are, just in that way? That it brings us up, as David said, you recall, Alban Harbuckett, I waited patiently, he said, upon the Lord. He inclined his ear, he heard my cry, he brought me up also. Alban Harbuckett, out of the miry clay, put my feet upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And I love to hear the brethren, as you did this morning, as I did last night, singing praise to the God of heaven. We have a lot of hymn books circulated among our people. I don't see them here, I'm glad to say. That have might near any song that any Armenian in the world can sing. I want to know what right to have in a church, in a hymn book, that the church of the living God would sing, because we cannot sing almost persuaded, can we? We cannot sing these things, but tell me what you can do. Can we do that?
No, but by the grace of God we can sing if we have the spirit of singing, the spirit and the understanding. We can sing what the Lord has done for us. There's a lot of difference between amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me, than many that I have read in the hymn books that have circulated among, in many places, among those who call themselves primitive or old school Baptists. Not long ago, a year or two ago, I received a sample copy of a hymn book. They printed out in the Southwest. And I know, though I wasn't requested to do it, I know that it was sent to me that I might advertise it for sale. Well, to make the matter short, I didn't advertise them. I won't advertise because I had everything in there that in the Armenian, everyone that I used to help sing when I was going to Sunday school was in it. And I can't sing those things, brethren, because I didn't find the salvation either to bring me out of these things and give me peace and joy and give me hope. I haven't found that I was able to do the things that those hymns or songs or whatever they may be called advocate that we can do. So I was scattered about. I told you a little bit of what the Lord's people have to go through with. But how wonderful it is to know that the Lord singles out, as it has ever occurred to you, what a gracious God he is that he singled you out. Many of your friends that you thought you might have felt were more worthy or moral or whatever thing you might have had in mind than you were, and yet the Lord passed them by and he came to you. You, me, why me? Oh, what a mystery it is. What a mystery it is that the Lord has mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And what a wonderful thing it is, my brethren, that the Lord has mercy upon us.